Lord to speak again. And I'm really enjoying John's new series on generous living. It's really good. He's getting a lot from that. I am. It's really speaking to me. God's been speaking to me through it. He was already speaking to me about being generous with my time and not being stingy and things like that before John spoke, and we'd not chatted about it or anything like that. But if you've not heard it, have a listen. There's a podcast. You can get it on social media links and things like that, or go to the website. And just to, you know, let you all relax, I'm not going to tell any cheesy jokes whatsoever. It's, you know, you can clap if you want at that, you know, you just like, I'm not going to tell any jokes. But yeah, I'll leave that to the experts. Now, I love to read books. Who likes to read? Yeah, I love to read. And I go through phases of reading, you know, novels and secular things, and then I go through phases of reading like Christian books and things like that. And I've just read, and I've reread actually, because I've read it before. Obviously it didn't go in properly, because it was like I read it for the first time, the second time I read it. A book by Bill Johnson. He's a pastor in Redding, California, of Bethel Church. We sing a lot of their songs. And the book's called The Supernatural Power of a Transformed Mind. And obviously the timing or whatever it was, I don't know, wasn't right for me the first time I read it, because this time it was so fresh and I got quite a lot from it. But there was one phrase out of all of the things that he'd written in the book about transforming your mind and reading the word and things like that, that I could not shake. And it was just like a throwaway phrase, really, that he'd put in. It wasn't something he'd taught on in the book. And in it, he said, once again, we have to redig a well. Okay. And it really stirred something. And every time I've prayed about what message God wants me to bring today, that redigging of the ancient wells came to mind. I'm like, oh my gosh, ancient wells? But redigging the ancient wells. And so let's just pray before I start, because I don't want to miss anything. Okay. So Father God, I just thank you for this message that you've given me about redigging the wells. And I pray, Lord God, that it would be all of you. And anything that's come in from me, that's filtered through stuff of me, Lord, I pray that would just, you know, fall to the ground. But Lord, everything that's of you, would stick, Father God. Help us to be teachable to your word. In Jesus' name, I pray, God, that people will be set free from it, through it, through this message. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to start at Genesis 26, verses 12 to 18, and it's from the Message version. I like to try all the different versions. Okay. So Isaac planted crops in that land and took a huge harvest. God blessed him. The man got richer and richer by the day until he was very wealthy. He accumulated flocks and herds and many, many servants, so much so that the Philistines began to envy him. They got back at him by throwing dirt and debris into all the wells that his father's servants had dug back in the days of his father Abraham, clogging up all the wells. Oh, I can hear a robot somewhere or another. Right. Okay. Finally, Abimelech, he was a king at the time, and he was also the king of a place called, like a tribal king at first, when Abraham was around, a king of Gerar, which sounds very Geordie for some reason, I don't know why. But king of Gerar, and then he became king of the Philistines, okay? So he sort of moved on. But Abimelech said to Isaac, leave, you've become far too big for us. So Isaac left. He camped in the valley of Gerar and settled down there. Isaac dug again the wells which were dug in the days of his father Abraham, but had been clogged up by the Philistines after Abraham's death, and he renamed them using the original names his father had given them. So before Isaac had come along, Abraham had been given the promise of God. He'd been given the promise of a great nation, okay, through the seed of him and Sarah, okay, and, you know, a new land to live in. And sometime later, famine came, and he went off, and he went to live in the place where Abimelech was. And then Abraham and Abimelech fell out, because Abraham sort of lied about his wife and said she was his sister, okay? She was very beautiful. And Abimelech found out, God showed him, do not touch this woman. And Abimelech said to Abraham, what have you done? Just leave. And they fell out. And so he moved away. And then after that, Sarah became pregnant with Isaac. And she was old. And that's when he went and dug all these wells, okay? And he named them. And then fast forward a good few years after Abraham's death, Abraham, now grown up and a man, also experiences famine in this other land, comes back to where Abimelech is. It's all very amazing how it's very similar. There's great parallels. Goes into the valley of, has a fallout himself with Abimelech, goes into the valley of Gerar, becomes very prosperous, redigs the wells of his father, naming them the same names. He got obsessive about building wells because every time something happened, he built another well. Okay. But then, after most of the well digging, God appeared to Isaac and affirmed the promises that he made to Abraham. Now, so he didn't do it before that, he did it after that. And he says in Genesis 26, verses 24 to 25, that night the Lord appeared to him and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bless you and increase the number of your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham. Isaac built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord. There he pitched his tent, and there his servants dug a well. So, what's the point of this for us? And stay with me with all this scripture. The dictionary says a well is a pit or a hole sunk into the earth to reach a supply of water. So it's a place of sustenance, isn't it? You know, we get our water from it. In ancient times, people using whatever tools they had, and they didn't have like bore drills and things like that, they dug down with a shovel until they reached the water table or a spring or an underground spring. And that would create this constant source of water bubbling up available for all those around. And they were really important on a number of levels, these wells. So first, it took a tremendous amount of time and manpower to build the well and make it functional. Second, since water was essential to both the people and the animals they cared for, it became a meeting place, okay, for the locals. And they were mostly situated outside the city walls. And then third, the men in the Bible usually find their wives in the wells. They've like degenerated now into pubs, haven't they? It's not wells, it's pubs. So men in the Bible usually find their wives at wells. Fourth, there was often a huge rock that covered the mouth of the well to keep out the dust and animals from crawling or even falling inside. And then I was thinking about that, and I thought, do you know what? The well is dug into the earth, but there's no earth in the well. Okay, so hold that thought. Because wells are important for us to understand, because Proverbs 4, verse 23 says that our hearts are wells that must be guarded. They call it the wellspring of life. Now, usually when people talk of water that's in the well, in scripture, they say it symbolizes the word. They say it symbolizes scripture itself. And this, you know, a lot of this comes from Ephesians 5. And to the husbands, you are to demonstrate love for your wives with the same tender devotion that Christ demonstrated to us, his bride. For he died for us, sacrificing himself to make us holy and pure, cleansing us through the showering of the pure water of the word of God. Okay, and all that he does in us is designed to make us a mature church for his pleasure until we become a source of praise to him, glorious and radiant, beautiful and holy, without fault or flaw. So the word cleanses us, the church. In fact, Paul says here that Jesus himself washes us when we read the word. So clean to the extent that we become a source of praise to him, which is just mind-blowing to me. I don't know about you, because, you know, we praise him, don't we? We don't think he's praising us a lot of the time, but it's a continual thing. It's a continual cleansing. There are more verses which talk about the word of God like water. But it makes sense anyway, doesn't it, spiritually, that the more we read the word, the cleaner we become on the inside. But it doesn't mean that the more we read the word, we become more saved, and it doesn't mean we're more forgiven, you know, because that was a work that was completed. Jesus did that on the cross. That was a completed work. It's just helping us to become more mature and cleaner, okay? But for me, I've always, when I think about clean, crystal clear waters, and I couldn't quite think where it had come from, but I always think of the Holy Spirit, okay? And it just always reminds me of the Holy Spirit when I think of peaceful waters. And my mind's always linked water with the Holy Spirit, even though mostly in Scripture, the Holy Spirit is symbolized by like oil. But Jesus said that the living water was the Spirit. He said that in John 7, 37 to 39. Hang on a minute, what have I done? Now, on the last and most important day of the feast, Jesus stood and called out in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, who adheres," this is the Amplified, "adheres to, trusts in, and relies on me, as the Scripture has said, from his innermost being will flow continually rivers of living water." But he was speaking of the Holy Spirit, whom those who believed in him as Saviour were to receive afterward. The Spirit had not yet been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So we've got two types of symbolic water. We've got the water of the Word and the water, the living water of the Spirit. So it seems possible to me that you can have the water of the Word, but not the living water of the Holy Spirit. Okay, if the living water is not mixed with the Word, you've got religion. Okay, you've got works, you've got compromise. Wells need maintaining, Bill Johnson said. Compromise starts when we fail to maintain what we've been given. But if we've not got the living water mixed with the Word, then we've got religion, and it's doing stuff, okay? So the Bible says the Word is living and powerful, that's true, but you also need that living water of the Holy Spirit in your well. So I'm talking, though, about redigging the wells, okay? The Philistines stopped up those wells, didn't they, when Isaac, when they were envious of Abraham, okay? Until they had no water. They were blocked, they were dry, or they might have been stopped up to a sense where there was a bit of a pit and they'd become more of a cistern, okay? Which is like an enclosed pit that holds water, but not this continual flow of water. So some people have found their wells are now cisterns, not on purpose, but the earth has got into the well. Do you see where I'm going? Remember, the Philistines stopped up the wells because they began to envy Abraham. They got back at him by throwing dirt and rubble and stones and earth into the well. The Philistines were a constant enemy of the people of God. Goliath was a Philistine, the giant, and he mocked the people of God so much that they were afraid to move. They were literally scared stiff. They had forgotten the promise that they belonged to God. What happened to their identity as God's chosen people? They were immobilized until David arrived with his godly perspective and then slayed the giant, killed him. But does that remind you of anyone? Yeah, we've got an enemy, haven't we, that wants to stop up our wells. He does not like the fact that we have a relationship with God. Okay. And through fear and stuff and stress and all that kind of stuff and broken computers and things like that. We can be immobilized, can't we? And distracted. We can be hurt and upset and offended by others. And each of those things are like another shovelful going into that well. And we don't realize it's slowly stopping up that well. We can feel it in ourselves sometimes. Too many times the enemy gets the credit because we don't want to be responsible for our own unforgiveness or our own sin or our own apathy or laziness or whatever it is. Or we get into a works-based living mentality. You know, I've got to earn my way into heaven. Now, actually, Ray Bevin on Instagram the other day posted this quote. Most Christians I talk to don't believe that their good works are what earn God's favour, but they almost all believe that their good works are what keeps God's favour. That really spoke to me. So get your shovel and get rid of the things that are stopping up your well, the things that are ensnaring you. Renew your mind. The Bible says we're transformed by the renewing of our minds. And just through that book that I've just read, okay, I was reminded that this becomes possible when we take some simple steps. So renewing our mind, we can remember the past victories of God. How has God helped you in the past? How has he brought you through? We've all got testimony. We've all got one. Okay, record them, write them down and review them. Okay, remind yourself, talk with God about what he has done in the past and solidify your identity in God. Who are you in God? Okay, speak to him about where you have been obedient. Okay, you don't have to keep going to him and say, I'm a bit of a worm, I'm rubbish at this and I can't do it. You know, sometimes we can say, God, I obeyed you there. Okay. David did it. He said, I was there, I did it, God. I did what you said. Moses did it. Elijah did it. They told God in prayer about their own obedience to him. He already knew, but they were solidifying their identity in him. Okay, they were reminding themselves, reminding God that they were working with him. Nehemiah said, remember me, O my God, for good, according to all I have done for this people. So now again, it doesn't mean we earn anything at all. Our good works are like filthy rags, the Bible says, when we hold them up next to God. And when I think about that sort of phrase, I think, if I hold it up to the light, yeah, okay, there's still a few things that need cleaning. Okay. But, you know, when we come to, we've got to remind ourselves who we are, that we belong to him, and it's another shovel full of earth being chucked out of that well. I nearly brought a shovel, and I thought, maybe not. Okay. Some people would have, wouldn't they? Okay, so God, when we come to salvation, when we accept Jesus, actually forgets our sin. Do we really believe it? I'm not sure that we do sometimes. We know that he forgives us, and, you know, but to many, the forgetting part is a bit like a comfort verse. You know, it's like when you go to your mum or whoever, or, you know, a teacher, and you just go, I'm really sorry, and they go, it's forgotten, love. You know, they still remember what you did, but, you know, it makes you feel better. It's forgotten. But he actually forgets it, you know, it gets rubbed out of his book of remembrance. So, yeah, we look back on our own lives lots of times and remember our own sin that we've already been forgiven for. And it's crazy, we do it all the time. So I'm not talking about when you're giving a testimony, that's completely different, okay, because we're talking about, I did this and I'm forgiven and God's forgotten about it. You know, that kind of thing. It's talking about and reminding, you know, we look back and remind ourselves that we've got some sinful character trait and that we've always had it and we beat ourselves up about it. And yeah, we do work on our character with God, but some of us remember our sinfulness and feel bad all over again and guilty all over again. And it's, you know, God doesn't feel like that about you. You're forgiven. You're set free. Okay? So the Old Testament recorded in Genesis 18 the time when Sarah, Abraham's wife, laughed. When they told her she was going to have a baby and she was like in her 90s. And she laughed. And the actual translation is that she mocked, you know, she was sort of, she was like earwigging a little bit and listening to what they were saying to Abraham. And she said, huh, yeah, all right, and laughed like that. And they called her out on it and said, you know, don't laugh about it. But she still didn't have that much faith because even though, you know, she'd laughed and then they'd called her out and talked to her about it, she still engineered it so that her servant would become like a surrogate mother and had a baby. And she sort of went in front of the promise. But you know what? When you take it through to the New Testament, Hebrews 11 says of Sarah, by faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age because she judged him faithful who had promised. There is absolutely no mention of her sin, of her mocking, of what she did with her servant Hagar. He'd rubbed it out. He'd not remembered it. He took out her sin and took away the mistakes. Doesn't remember them anymore. In fact, there, it's like a proud father remembering Sarah as a strong, faithful, and godly woman. Okay, so get that shovel. Dig away your past sins that you keep beating yourself up about, the regrets you've already repented for. The Bible says Jesus died for all sin. We repent, he forgives and forgets. Shovel that earth out of there. And when the enemy reminds you, tell him, I'm forgiven. Shut up, I'm forgiven. Okay? Sometimes the world has blocked out those living, running springs of fresh water. And all they can do in those wells can hold just that little water put into them. We might know the world really, really, the word, sorry, really, really well, but it's not fresh. It's not dynamic anymore. It's gone a little bit stale. It's going stagnant. It might even be polluted, okay? It could be polluted by false teachings, compromises, whatever. This is where we need the water of the word. It's only by tasting that clear, clean spring water that you know what not so clean water tastes like, okay? So if it doesn't line up with the word of God, then you need to throw it out. We need this water. We need the word of God to satisfy us. Everything else won't do. Other books, even Christian books, if they take you away from drawing from the water of the word, they're not going to satisfy you. I'm not against Christian books, by the way, at all. I've just said that I go through phases of just read, read, read. They're amazing. They help us. They teach us. They disciple us sometimes. And they help us to understand. But, you know, once I had to have a little bit of a season where I went, I'm actually reading that and not the Bible. And I need to read the Bible. So I had to put them away for a while. Okay. If we're not satisfied with the word, we can be blown around, the Bible says, by every sort of teaching and doctrine. And it means we believe everything that we read, everything anyone more spiritual says to us, and we've got nothing to check it against if we don't know it, if we don't read it. So yeah. Could be stresses, strains, financial, relational, whatever is stopping up your well. Remember, Jesus told us we did not need to worry when we seek him first. Okay. When we've redug, we need to keep going till we reconnect with the living water and then take a huge drink. Smith Wigglesworth, who's heard of Smith Wigglesworth? He was a Yorkshire plumber and he became a mighty evangelist, went all around the world, amazing guy. If you've never heard about him, look him up. And he said this. Some people come with only a very small thought concerning God's fullness, and a lot of people are satisfied with a thimbleful. You can just imagine God saying, oh, if they only knew how much they could take away. He also said, may God save me from ever wanting anything less than a flood. It's recorded that whenever Smith Wigglesworth went to New York, he used to take a trip up to Niagara Falls, and he'd cry when he saw the amount of water coming over those falls, and he'd shout out, like that, Lord, in me, like that. We want it to be brimming over, abundant, overflowing, don't we? We want that because we want to refresh others. We want to be help to other people. Don't be satisfied with anything less than that bubbling up fresh, clean, new water. God doesn't want us to be anything less than whole. Salvation includes health and growth as well as eternal life. In case you're confused, it is always God's will to heal. Always. Just ask for it. Keep asking. I am so certain it's always God's will to heal because even though Jesus, he walked past many sick people, he walked past them, but those who cried out to him, he never said no to. And I've checked. I've checked and checked and checked. He never said no to them. If they came to him and asked for healing, he healed them. And that was that. Proverbs 18, verse 4 says, the words of a man's mouth are deep waters. The wellspring of wisdom is a flowing brook. If you want wisdom, then you need to pour in and then you can pour out. Learn and teach. It needs to be current. The fountain of living water is God. Jeremiah 2, verse 13 says. Now he's talking in a judgment way here, but this is just explaining that the fountain is God. The people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew them out pits, broken pits that can hold no waters. So even God himself says that he is the fountain of living water. Okay. And Jesus gives us the living water. We've all heard and read, we've heard it recently here about the woman at the well. And Jesus had said to the woman, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I will give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. But then, look what happens when we do get it. Proverbs 10, verse 11 says, the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, and his words of wisdom are a source of blessing. And Jesus said in John 7, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. Whosoever believeth in me, as the scripture says, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. So we get filled with the water, it's still living, and we can bless others. We're blessed to be a blessing. So we're going to just have a few moments to speak to God about anything that might be in your well or anything that, you know, you need to get out of there or just to be refilled. Maybe it's just gone a bit low, you know, and we're going to pray. Have you got that song? Could you put the song on for me, please? So if you need to speak to God about any of this, and if you're thirsty, we're going to ask him to fill us, and if you're sick, we'll ask for healing. But if you've never experienced the true living water, if you know you need to come to Jesus and ask for forgiveness, and you've never done that before, I want you to know that all the bad stuff you've done, he forgives it and he forgets it. That's why he went to the cross. Isaiah 12, verse 3 says, therefore you shall joyously draw water from the springs of salvation. Can you just turn it down just a little bit, please? Okay, can we stand? Let's pray. Okay. Thank you, Lord. Praise your name. Father God, I come today and I ask you to come into my heart. I'm sorry for my sin. I ask for healing for my sickness. I pray that you will fill me now with your Holy Spirit. Help us, Lord God, to just hone in on the things that are in the way, the things that have come in that we might have let in ourselves. Help us to get the earth out of there. Lord, I pray that you would just show us personally what it is that we need to shovel out of those wells. So just have just a second with God. Just ask him if you're not sure what might be there stopping up your well. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. So, Lord, we just thank you now, Lord God, that you are the living God who hears us. We bring everything that we've thought of, that we've come to you before you now, Lord. We bring it all before you in the name of Jesus. And we just thank you, Lord God, for your help. In Jesus' name, amen.